We're nearing the end of the current section of this part of the book of Romans, which began in chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, and goes to the end of chapter 11. And this section is essentially asking or answering the question that might be asked, what about Israel? Paul made it clear at the beginning of the book of Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no salvation to be found in works of the law, but only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He showed that the Gentiles, even in their ignorance, have enough of the law of God written on their heart to condemn them because they violate even that. And that the Jews, who had the word of God, violate it. Because they have the revelation of God and do not keep it. But Paul makes the point that salvation does not come from having the law and keeping it, but salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to which the law and the prophets pointed us. And that in order to be part of God's people, we must be in Christ. End of chapter 8 talked about the elect and how there was a continuation of those whom God predestines, or those whom he loves, he predestines, and those whom he predestines, he saves and glorifies, justifies and glorifies. And the question then comes up, okay, Paul, you have been telling us that the Jews are guilty, just as the Gentiles, of breaking God's law, and that the Jews cannot come to know God through keeping the law, but that they must come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we all know that the majority of the Israelite nation rejected the gospel. Now, remember, the Roman church is a mixed church. It is a church that was first filled by those Jews in the synagogues where the gospel was preached. And then, when the gospel was mainly rejected in those synagogues, the gospel came to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people that lived in the city of Rome. And so you ended up with this church that is a mixture of Jews and Greeks. And there is this misunderstanding. The Jews are thinking, what are these Gentiles doing in the people of God? How is it that God made all these promises to my ancestors? And now God is letting in all these unclean, uncircumcised people. And the Gentiles, at the same time, have similar thoughts about the Jews. These people that rejected God over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, why are they here? They, as a nation, have rejected God. That's why the gospel came to us. So why are there Jews here? And so you can see the racial, ethnic tensions in this church that are deeply rooted in an Old Testament theology that is very flawed. And so Paul has been expounding the gospel in light of the Old Testament to break down these dividing walls and show that there is one people of God. That is the people of God that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith. But then the question comes up. So is being an Israelite worthless? What was the whole point of being an Israelite? And Paul had said, well, no, the Israelites were the elect people of God. They were the kingdom of God. But in chapter 9, he showed a distinction between a true Israelite and a false Israelite. That is, an Israelite that is one who is a child of Abraham's by faith, and one who is a child of Abraham merely by descent. He showed through the Old Testament that the majority of Abraham's children and offspring were not included in the promises to Abraham, only those who came through Isaac and then through Jacob. We also saw that God's electing purposes were at work there, where God had chosen Jacob and not Esau before they were born in order that his purposes might come to fruition. He then showed us in chapter 10 and to chapter 11 that even though the Israelites were given the word of God for so long, they rejected it. At the beginning of chapter 11, Paul asked, well, then has God just completely rejected his people Israel and sort of started plan B over here? Okay, my people Israel didn't work out, so that's over. Time to start another thing over here with the Gentiles. Well, no, that can't be. And, you know, his two pieces of evidence were, one, I'm a Jew. I'm someone who was circumcised. Not only that, but he was a Pharisee. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, a Hebrew of Hebrews. The genuine article when it comes to Israel. If I, the apostle to the Gentiles, am a Jew, you can be sure that God has not abandoned the Jews, the Israelites. And second, we see this consistent theme throughout the Old Testament that only a remnant of Israel would be saved. And he brings the example of Elijah there, that God had set aside 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal in a time when all of Israel was bowing the knee to Baal. When you read the Old Testament story, you see this theme over and over again. The majority of Israel was never saved, and there was always a remnant within Israel that were the true believers, the ones that truly trusted in God and waited upon the Lord. This remnant is Israel. This is the true Israel. And that while the rest have failed to obtain what they were seeking through works of the law, the remnant of Israel, the few that did believe the gospel, they are the true Israel. They are the true people of God. So now, he asks, did they, and the they there is referring to the Jews that fell away from faith, the Jews that are cut off from God's salvation because of their unbelief. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? Were they doomed all along? Was God's plan to have the Israelites stumble for the purpose of them failing and falling away? Was this a way that God was manipulating Israel to have most of them cut off? Well, no, not at all. They did not stumble in order that they might fall. That wasn't the purpose of them stumbling. The majority of the Jewish people stumbled and continued to stumble over the rock that is Christ. So what was the purpose of this in God's plan? Why is it that God allowed in his sovereignty the majority of those who are children of Abraham to be cut off from God and only a minority to be saved? Is God doing it so that they can fall and because he just doesn't want to save them? Well, absolutely not. God has a saving and redemptive plan in this falling away of the Jews. And they do not fall away to never be recovered again. In fact, in their falling away, we see Paul come and circle round to a plan of redemption for them. This is by no means the end of God's design to save them. Instead, God uses the falling away of Israel as a whole as the means by which the gospel comes to the Gentiles. That is the point that Paul makes here. They did not stumble in order they might fall. They stumbled in order that the gospel might go to the Gentiles, and in going to the Gentiles, it might come back to the Jews, it might come back to Israel by creating a jealousy in them. So we see God doesn't turn away from the majority of the Jews in order that they might fall, but in order to come back and bring them back, or at least bring some of them back, as Paul says. Paul himself calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. But in being an apostle to the Gentiles, he is an apostle to the Jews. When the Jews reject the gospel, he goes to the Gentiles in order that God's purposes being fulfilled in the Gentiles might bring the Israelites to jealousy, and in jealousy there might be faith. This is no afterthought, however. It's not as if God is saying, okay, the Jews aren't accepting the gospel. I'm going to go over to the Gentiles. And Gentiles, again, is just non-Jewish people, the nations. I'm going to go over to the Gentiles in order to, just as a way to get to Israel. But my intention is not for the Gentiles. Well, this was never the case. God's plan for Israel was always to bring the gospel to the nations. If you study the geography of Israel, you find something very interesting. Israel is in the middle of the three greatest empires of the Old Testament era: Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Now, Babylon is a little off, it weighs off, it's to the east in Iraq, but there's a huge desert east of Jordan that makes it impossible for Babylonians to get to Egypt without going to the Mediterranean Sea and coming down through Israel. And basically, Israel is placed in the crossroads of the nations. It's right where all the paths meet. If you're in any of these great empires that existed at the time, you are going to have to go through Israel in order to get to each other, specifically get to Egypt, which was the greatest empire until the Assyrians came along, and then Alexander the Great and all of these. And this was on purpose. They were to be in this place. They're not set off somewhere in the corners of the world where no other nation would ever see them. They are right there in the middle of all the political happenings of the world, because they are to be an example and a witness to the world. It was meant to be so that, and you have so many passages in the Old Testament, in the law, about how they were to treat aliens, they were to treat strangers, and how strangers could even partake of the Passover supper and things like this, provided that they did it the right way. There's this idea that if you are a political traveler or a messenger, and you're going from Egypt to Assyria with a message, and you're going through and you stay in Israel for the night or for maybe a few days, and as you're traveling through Israel, you notice things are very different. People here are kind to one another. There is hospitality. There is a general regard for the well-being of your neighbor. There is a worship of God that is pure and holy and not adulterated by wicked practices. There is an ideal nation here. And they would ask themselves, why is Israel so different from the other nations? What makes them such an ideal? What makes Israel such an ideal place to live? And this was meant to be a way in which they would become God's nation of priests, which is what God calls them in Exodus 19:4. A nation of priests. A nation. And what does a priest do? I've been teaching my kids in devotions the difference between a prophet and a priest. A prophet represents God to the people. That is, God gives his word to the people, and they give it to, God gives his message to the prophet, and the prophet gives it to the people. A priest represents the people before God. They embody humanity before God in offering sacrifices and worship and things like this. When the priest goes in to offer a sacrifice for atonement, it's not just him going in, it's the nation going in through him. And this is what Israel was. Israel was a nation of priests representing humanity in order to bring humanity to God. That's what a priest does. A priest brings the people to God in a corporate way. Of course, Israel failed to do this. And so maybe when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will rule over Israel, will reestablish the old Davidic kingdom, will reestablish the glory of the days of Solomon, where people were coming from, you know, Ethiopia to come and see the wisdom that was there. But then Israel rejects their king. And you're thinking, okay, we have this promise in Genesis 12:3 where God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That my covenant with you, Abraham, is not just going to benefit you, it's going to benefit the nations. All the nations. All the families of the earth. But how is that going to happen when Israel rejects their Messiah? When they stumble and fall away so that only a remnant remains? This is the amazing part of what Paul is explaining here. He argues that though we would expect belief in the Messiah to be the way in which God would bring the gospel to the nations, God does the opposite. He uses the rejection of the Jewish people, of their Messiah, to bring the gospel to the nations. Even though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, he was only an apostle to the Gentiles on the condition that the Jews rejected him. You read the book of Acts. What's the first thing that Paul does when he comes to a city? He finds the nearest synagogue and starts preaching there. He starts preaching to the Jews, and it's when the Jews reject the gospel. Some would get saved, but the majority of the synagogue would not say, our Messiah has come. They would say, get out of here. And then he would go to the Gentiles. So, and you see this in the book of Romans where Paul talks about that the gospel is for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. First it goes to the Jews, and when they reject it, it goes to the Gentiles. When the people of God reject the gospel, this actually becomes the way of fulfilling God's promise to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even though Israel is faithless, God remains faithful and actually uses their unfaithfulness to be the means through which the gospel goes to the nations. In the Old Testament, Israel was always unable to bring the gospel to the nations because of their disobedience. Now God has used their disobedience to do just that. God's plans are not dependent on human faithfulness. Many times, God will use human unfaithfulness in a way to defeat evil by having his plans come out. You see this, I think, in a humorous way in the book of Jonah. When Jonah is on this ship full of Canaanites and there's a storm and these Canaanites are offering sacrifices to their gods and they cast lots. Whose fault is it? The lot falls on Jonah. And they say, okay, Jonah, what have you done? Which God have you offended? And Jonah says, okay, well, I'm kind of running away from the God of everything. And they look at him and they're like, are you crazy? I can run away from the gods of Egypt by leaving Egypt. I can run away from the gods of Assyria by leaving Assyria. I can run away from Canaanite gods by leaving Canaan. You can't run away from the God of everything. And so they, in the end of the story, they throw Jonah into the sea at Jonah's request. The winds and the seas calm down. And these men, their part in the story ends by them praising God and offering sacrifices to him. In other words, the gospel has been, or not the gospel as we understand the New Testament, but Yahweh and worship of God had been shown to these Gentiles by the unfaithfulness of Jonah and results in what appears to be their conversion. or at least their heartfelt worship of the one true God and their recognition that he is indeed the God of all. God is perfectly capable of using unfaithfulness to show his faithfulness. As Paul will say elsewhere, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He made this promise to Abraham. In you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. Not if your sons obey me, will the families of the earth will be blessed. No, they will be blessed regardless. And this is the farthest thing from the answer we could have expected. It is an amazing plot twist in God's plan of redemption. How will the gospel get to the nations? How will the kingdom of God spread to all creation? Surely we would expect it to be through the Jews embracing their Messiah and becoming a nationalistic force for the kingdom of God. But no, it is actually in their rejection that God brings the gospel to the world. But this is done. Again, this isn't the Jews have stumbled so that they might permanently be out of God's plan. But rather, as we read in our text, it is to make them jealous. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 32:21, where God says, "They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now, this jealousy is essentially this. You keep going after idols. You reject your covenant, my covenant with you. We had a covenant. We had an agreement that we would always be one, that I would be your God and you would be my people. And you continually walk away from that. So now I'm going to walk away from you and make a people that was not my people, my people. I'm going to fill Israel, going to fill the people of God with people who have no history with me. They do not have the law. They do not have the prophets. They do not have Abraham as their ancestor. Or if they do, not as a promised ancestor. Maybe they're, related to Ishmael or something. They don't historically have the promise, but I'm going to give it to them so that you might see that I am blessing a nation other than you. And that will make you long to be back with me. And when you do that, I will accept you and bring you back into the people of God. God provoking Israel to jealousy is not done out of spite. It is not God being petty and saying, well, if you're going to do this, then I'm going to do that. You know, it's not like if you had a married couple and the one commits adultery and then the other says, well, if you're going to commit adultery, I'm going to go commit adultery. That's not what's happening here. God isn't doing this out of spite. He's doing it out of love in an ironic way. God is doing this, is provoking them to jealousy in order to turn them back to him. His purpose is not their downfall. His purpose is their salvation, is to bring more of them back in to the fold. It is not like in the Old Testament where you had the generation of Israelites that came to the promised land and they hear from the